We're getting ready to enter into the new year, and so I want to ask you a question. This is something that maybe you don't do. I don't know. I do this every year. How many in here, by show of hands, are going to make New Year's resolutions? How many do that by show of hands? So everybody else could care less about goals for the new year. Good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm excited for you, and your life sounds really uplifting. Forbes did a survey that said, you know, really only 40% of people make New Year's resolutions. And in that survey, they said that only 8% of those resolutions actually are completed by the end of the following year. 8%. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever fallen into that category. Maybe you've made a resolution to, be a better father or husband. Maybe you've made a resolution to lose weight or get a new job, make more money, buy a new car. I don't know what your resolution may be. Maybe you fall into that 8%. I think all of us at some point have probably fallen into that 8% where we've had resolutions that have not come to fruition in the following year. Why is that? Why is it that we make these resolutions, we have these dreams and goals and desires, and they simply don't happen? Maybe you don't make resolutions, but I'm sure every one of us have made a goal in our time, whether we've owned a business or in our marriage or our family. We've made a goal, and we tried to achieve that goal. We used to live in a house when we first moved up here that had in the backyard, it had a creek that flowed into a lake. And I remember my kids were really small at the time, and we would we'd try and figure out how to get over the creek, because you had to get from, if you get from one side of the yard to the other, you had to go over the creek. Now, it wasn't a wide creek, but it was a creek to where little kids, you know, they could get wet or whatever. And so we would try and figure out how do we get across it. Well, luckily there were some stones that were set in the creek that allowed you to step on to get to the other side. We saw where we wanted to go and we saw where we were starting. We just had to figure out how to get there. So I taught them how to climb on the stones. And now some of the stones were slippery and wet, and some of them were a little deeper than others. And I can remember they had a hard time with it, and they were frightened and a little scared. And I was a little scared for them, because one slip and, you know, we'd just fall into the lake, which wasn't too deep, but you don't want to deal with all that. I have this process that I go through every year that where I look back at the previous year. I'm in the process of doing that now. I look at it the year that I'm currently in and look at all the things that happened. And then I look forward to the next year and I set goals and dreams and desires, not only for myself, but ministry and my family. I've been doing this for a number of years. And I found that the hardest thing to do is not setting dreams. I mean, for us, the hardest thing to do is not setting dreams, right? I mean, we can dream all day long. You can see a commercial on television and say, I dream to have that Mercedes. Or we can have these types of dreams and desires. And it's easy for us to assess what just happened. Now, I'm a journaler. I journal every day, twice a day. And when I journal, it's easy for me to go back and reflect on the previous year, because I'm able to recall through my journal what happened. And then bigger events are easy to recall as well. So the process of me dreaming is not hard, and the process of me looking back is not hard. But you know what's hard? It's the middle part. It's trying to figure out how to get from where I'm at to where I want to go. And that's difficult. That's very difficult. I don't know if you've been there before. I grew up playing athletics, and our coaches used to always say, one game at a time. What is that called? What is this process that's in the middle called? The stones in the creek, or the process of getting to where you were to where you want to be, or the one game at a time, what is that called? Well, you may call it different things, but I like to use the word strategy. Now, I know strategy is not a real biblical term, but for our purposes today, that's the word we're going to use. We're going to use strategy. Now, what is strategy defined as? Well, strategy is defined simply as a plan for achieving goals. Strategy sets direction for us. And then strategy dictates which activities are the most necessary to get from where we are to where we want to be. I'd like to make this statement this morning. Where we want to go is the where. We can agree on that. how to get there is what we call the how. The steps to get there is what we call the how. And here's what I would say. There can be nowhere without a committed how. There can be nowhere without a committed how. I want us to say this together, okay? Because this is where we're going to land today. Let's all say this together. Ready? There can be nowhere without a committed how. Let's say it one more time. There can be nowhere without a committed how. Now think about that for a second. It's true, isn't it? You can see where you want to go, but if you don't know how to get there, it makes it very difficult. The how is so important. The process, the steps, the strategy. The Bible is all about strategy. Now, you don't have to be a big biblical reader. You don't even have to believe everything that's in it. Maybe you're here today or listening to this online, and maybe you don't buy everything that's in the Bible. I do. But the Bible is all about strategy. Just look at what the Bible tells us about the where and the how. Abraham was told what? To leave and go. He was given a where he was going to go. He's going to go to a land that was what? Promised to him. There's a where. God helped him along the process of getting there, but Abraham had to develop a strategy to get to where God wanted him to be. Noah. God told Noah to build a boat in the middle of nowhere. Why did he tell Noah to build a boat? To save himself. Because there was a flood coming. And if you read the account of Noah, God gives him specific instructions on how to build that boat. There's a how, a strategy for him to accomplish. Moses was told to what? Deliver God's people, to rescue them, to take them to a place from where they were. And he was given steps and strategies along the way. David was called to be king as a young boy and was given steps and strategy along the way. Jesus did nothing but develop strategy and steps along the way to teach people, to heal people, to help people understand that there's a greater purpose in their lives than what they experienced. The disciples were given a strategy by Christ to accomplish his great work. He said what? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. My question to you today is, I know you have goals, I know you have dreams, I know you have desires. Everybody in here, I pray, has one of those. My question is, do you have a strategy on how to get there? I know you have the wheres, but do you have the hows? Because there is no where without a committed how. I'm not a great counselor. I've said that before. I'm not great at counseling. I think the fact that I'm not great is unfortunate, Pastor Gary, because it just fills his office up, because he's the man when it comes to counseling. He's great at it. He's fantastic at it. I stink at it. But something I am pretty good at, and I've spent a lot of time in school and still in school doing this, is I'm pretty good at kind of life planning and coaching. Pretty good at that. You couldn't judge the results of the people that have gone through the life coaching, you know, maybe, but I think I'm pretty good at it. Here's one thing that we like to do when I take people through life coaching. I like to do what I call the boxes. Actually, I've never termed it anything. Amber Miller calls it the boxes. And it's not super creative, but it's better than anything I came up with, so we just call it the boxes. That's what it is. And what the boxes do is that we have a box at the bottom. It's real simple, and a box at the top. And at the bottom, we say, this is where we are now. And at the top, we say, this is our dream. We pick one. We say, this is our dream. So we're here and here. Got the picture? And then in between, we'll make a number of boxes that will be the strategy on how to get to where you are now to where you want to be. I do this with just about everything. If I've given a project here at work, or I do it with my marriage every year, we do it with our children, we create these boxes on where we are and getting to where we want to be. Now, I do this with people, and I have to confess, I'm pretty hard on people. Some people would say I'm very hard on people. Here's the reason that I am hard on people. It's because I so want people to achieve their dreams. See, I believe in Jeremiah 29:11. I know God has a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, to give you hope, the plan to give you more than you currently have right now. So part of what I love to do is help you develop a strategy on how to get there. It's very important to me. Now, if I get involved, then I'm going to hold you very accountable to that. I'm going to hold you accountable to getting to your dreams. Why? Because I know what it's like to fulfill a dream. I know what it's like to be stuck in a place where maybe you felt like your course had run, and then to come to a church to visit a friend who had just taken over the pastorship, to sit in a pew and God speak and say, there's more for you, and it starts here. And to be able to dream that, oh my gosh, could we work together in that capacity, and these people are wonderful, and this place is unbelievable. What kind of strategy am I going to use to get to where I'm at, to where I want to be? And I partnered with God to do that. It's so important to me. That's why today, talking about strategy as you enter into the new year, is so important. The how is so important. Sure, there are instances where God will just map everything out for you, and He'll physically move you from step to step to step. But those are few and far between. We know that, right? Because we don't fully trust God many times to take us from step to step to step, and we get in the way. There's a partnership that happens within strategy for the Christian believer. Now, let me make a side note here. If you're not motivated by the love of Christ to achieve things in your life, it's going to be very difficult for you because, see, there's no greater purpose. In God's economy, everything is done to fulfill His will. And if you want to know what God's will is, well, it goes back to the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they turned their back on God and they hid. And what did God do? He went after them. Why did He go after them? To bring them back in relation together. God has one will for us in His life. It is to be reconciled with Him on an ongoing, daily, hourly, minute, second part of our lives. So if you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior and you've not accepted Him and you just think that He's just a prophet or He's just a guy in a book that somebody wrote or He's a fictional character, this may not make sense to you today. But my hope is that in this box here, your dream is to enter into a relationship with Him, and maybe now you're not there. And you know what we would love to do as a church body? Help you get there. We know for many it's one step, for many it's 10, 12, 40 years, but we want to help you get there. So when we create these boxes or we create a strategy, here's what we have to do. It takes the most work and the most sacrifice to get where we need to get according to God's plan for our life. And this work requires sacrifice, it requires self-discipline, and it requires selflessness. Can I say that word again? Selflessness. You know what selflessness is? It's removing ourselves from ourselves. It's looking at a bigger picture. That's what our dream is. Our dreams are bigger than where we are now. Now, there's a guy in the Bible that I want to talk about today, and this is the main part of what we're going to do. And you're very familiar with this guy, and his name's Peter, formerly known as Simon. I love Peter. In fact, next to Jesus, Peter's the coolest guy in the Bible to me. He's my favorite person in the Bible. Why? I see so much of myself in Peter. Peter had a temper. I can have a temper. Peter had problems with people. I can have problems with people. Peter and John necessarily get along all the time. I see a lot of myself in Peter. In fact, character studies in the Bible are great because you will find a little bit of you in every single person. But Peter's my guy. I like Peter. Peter was a guy that made so many mistakes, but Jesus still handed the keys to the thing to him and said, get it done. Now, Peter, as we know, was a fisherman. And Jesus approached Peter and his fishing buddies on the shores of Galilee. And he made a statement to them, right? come follow me, and we'll make you fishers of men. Now, what did he see in Peter? Well, I think it's important for us to get a background on Peter before we talk about what Peter teaches us in the scriptures about how to get from where we are now to where God desires us to be. Peter was not a man of great wealth, but he was a good fisherman. And he contained the qualities necessary to fish for men. See, he may have had patience. Anybody ever been fishing before? You have to have some patience, right? When I was, from the time I was 5 years old to the time I could drive, because then I did not have to go, my dad would wake my brother and I up on the weekends at 4 o'clock in the morning, which I've never understood. Are fish just awake? They're early risers, I guess. I don't understand that. But anyways, we'd load the boat up. We'd go get on the lake, be about 5:30. It's not even, you can't even see anything. We'd put the boat in. We'd go to the fishing spot. We'd throw our lure in. And we'd sit. Now, if you have kids or grandkids and they're anywhere between 7 and 10 years old, 12 years old, would you say they're not the most patient people in the world? Yeah, right? So it didn't take long till in the back of the boat you heard this sound on the boat. So my brother's got his fishing rod and he's just banging it on the side of the boat. We've been out on the water about 3.5 hours and I'm starving. I mean, there's no breakfast. So my dad opens up the cooler and he's got a pack of crackers for each of us and a soda. That was gone within the first 25 minutes that we were on the boat. You have to have unbelievable amounts of patience to fish. Well, God knew and Jesus knew that in order to do what Christ was calling them to do, you had to have patience. He had perseverance. You got to persevere when you're fishing. Some days you catch some days you don't. He had courage. There were a lot of fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. You had to pick your spot and you had to go. You had to do what you had to do. And Peter had an eye for the right moment and understanding the right bait. He knew what he needed in order to catch those fish. So when Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee and he's looking at these guys, doesn't that sound very similar to Jesus having a plan or a strategy for picking these guys? He knew that they had the qualities to go and do what he needed them to do. Now, here's what's great about us. He looks at each and one of us and he says, you know what? You have the qualities to go do what I need you to do. That's why I chose you. In your mother's womb, before you even knew me. I have a great plan for you. A plan to prosper you. Well, we also know a few great qualities about Peter. Well, we know first and foremost, Peter was loyal. Remember in Matthew 16, 20 through 22, Peter would not hear at all of the suffering that Christ was going to have to endure. He became downright mad about it. Peter was reliable. Remember in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Jesus called upon who to pay the temple tax? Peter. He was loyal. Peter was a listener. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Jesus had listened to the teachings of Christ. He knew who Christ said that he was. Peter allows himself to be led. Peter is more than willing to drop his life as he currently knows it and follow Christ. Now, as we know, Peter's life was not always filled with great qualities. He famously told Jesus that he would not allow Jesus to wash his feet. Remember that story? He also protests the prophecy of the impending death of Christ. And remember what Christ calls him on that? Satan. That's pretty tough. Peter then, as Christ is in the garden, and he's getting ready to be crucified, what does Peter do? He draws his sword and removes the soldier's ear. And then he famously denies Christ 3 times. Why is it important for us to know this? Well, for all his great qualities, Peter was nowhere near perfect. But with all of that involving Peter, the good and the bad, Christ says, I want to build my church upon you. You will be the leader when I leave. Now think about that for a second. Of all the things you've been through, of all the things that have happened to you, the good and the bad, Christ still looks upon you and me and says, you know what? I'm going to do greatness through you. So as you're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm in a bad place right now. My job stinks. I'm not happy with it. My marriage is not great. My kids have got problems. I've got all these things and all this pressure. And you know what Christ says to you? Okay, but I'm going to do greatness through you. I'm going to do greatness through you. And I want us together to dream about what that greatness is. And I want to help speak to you and help you plan on how to get there. See, there would have been nowhere with Peter on what he needed to do without the how. So what is the how? What can Peter teach us about strategy? Well, there's five things. The first thing that Peter teaches us about strategy that we have to think about when we're trying to figure out how to get from where we are to where God desires us to be, no looking back. No looking back. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 21. It's the last chapter, the Gospel of John. We're going to be there in the first four chapters of Acts. Now, I'm not reading every word, so don't get all worried that you're not going to get out of here in time. But in John 21, this is where Peter gets restored by Christ. If you're familiar with the story, you know it. But if you're not familiar with the story, this is what happens. On the shore of the Tiberias, Jesus and Peter are there. Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter answers three times, yes, I do. At no time do you see, in this account, Jesus bring up the past. He doesn't say, well, do you really love me? Because remember when I called you Satan? Remember when you denied me? Remember when you cut off that man's ear in anger? Remember all these things that you did? Remember when you doubted? Remember when I had you walk on water and you looked down and you'd forgotten who I was? He never, ever, ever looks back at where Peter was. All he says to Peter is, do you love me? Yes. And then you know what he tells him? Feed my sheep. He looks forward. He looks forward. Maybe the reason that 8% of New Year's resolutions are not achieved is because people look back upon their life and said, well, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not talented enough. I don't have enough resources. See, you don't understand, like I didn't finish college or school, but you don't understand, like my parents are divorced, like you don't understand, you don't understand. I think we spend so much of our times looking back that we miss so many opportunities to achieve. We spend so much time looking back at our life and finding reasons why things can't work, or we even keep celebrating the same things over and over again, and we just hold on to those celebrations so there's no need to do anything new. See, following Jesus now became a commitment to the work of shepherding. That was the where. I want you to shepherd my people. How are you going to do that? Christ tells him, we're not looking back. We're looking forward. We must continue to not look back in order to reach towards a goal or a dream. We must look forward to the possibilities and then begin the process of committing to it. The second thing that happens in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, is this process of stepping Well, and there should probably be an or, leaping. The hardest thing to do when we have a dream or a desire or a resolution or a plan or something God has placed on our hearts to do is to take the first step. That's the hardest thing to do. Maybe we don't look back, but the hardest thing to do is not to look back. All right, we got that. But it's to take that first step. And for many of us, it's not a step, it's a leap. See, here's what was going on in the life of Peter and the disciples is Judas was now gone and they needed to replace him. So they're all sitting in this room and they're trying to figure out what to do. And we know that John's speaking up and we know that Matthew's speaking. We know that everybody's speaking up with an idea of a person. You ever been in one of those meetings? Everybody's got I got the perfect guy. And Peter decides to take this moment, well, to basically leap. He stands. It actually says in verse 15, Peter stood. Peter's fears. Now, here's a man who, when he denied Christ, he fled. He was so fearful of what he had done and what had been placed on him, he left. His fears and inconsistencies are replaced by confidence, conviction, and compassion. All of this possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into his life. That's why I say if you don't trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's the problem. You're missing on the work of the Holy Spirit who moves you to take the leap. Through the gifts of the Spirit, see, you're able to take the first leap because you have the gifts and the qualities to do that. See, Peter now was a man who was no longer fearful. He stood among his brothers as the leader. That was the first step to getting accomplished what Christ wanted him to do. The first step was to stand before them. He became motivated by something more than the here and now. He became motivated by the love of Christ. The love Christ had for him to place him in that position of leadership and to give him these dreams and desires and goals, but also the love he had for his Savior. John Holes wrote an article summarizing Kierkegaard's Works of Love. I don't know if you've ever read that book. Here's what he says. In the article he writes, the more we enter the reality of the heart, the more we discover how distracted we are and how much we are motivated by voices other than that love itself. Love asks for our total surrender. Usually, it's the love in our heart that makes us move forward. It's from the heart that we form commitment. Peter's heart had changed, so he was no longer motivated about what he couldn't do or what he had done in the past or what he had not done in the past. His motivation was now the love of Christ and the dream and the desire that Christ had given him that he could go into the world and reach people in his name. So we can't look back. We have to step, sometimes leap. Thirdly, we have to practice agility. Now, what does this mean? Well, everybody knows the term agility, right? Quick on your feet. You got to be able to change directions. You got to be able to shake and move. When you're planning, in the planning process, you have to get creative. We do that all the time here. Usually what happens here is Gary and I walk into a team meeting and we have what we feel like is probably the greatest idea that's ever been given by God to us. And this happens once a week. He speaks to us a lot with some great ideas. And our staff then has to figure out, all right, we've got to practice agility. Pastor Steve has to be the most agile on his feet. We have a pre-planning service each, you know, before we come out here, we talk about what we're going to do. And because Gary and I are these great idea men from God, I want to preface that. Steve has to be, he's prepared. Because we might decide we want to do something different. He has to be agile to get us from where we are to where we want to be. See, we have to get creative. In Acts 2, verses 14 through 41, Pentecost happens. You may or may not know the story, but the disciples are there, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descends. There's blowing, rushing wind. There's fire. There's all this happening amongst these people. And I don't know about you, but if I would have been placed in that situation, I would have been chaotic. Chaos ensued. People speaking in different languages. All of this stuff going on. In fact, people were saying, well, these people must be drunk. Like, chaos ensued. There was chaos going on. There was the move of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit imparting on the people. There was this great power happening. People confused, trying to figure out what's going on, what's happening. And Peter, once again, it says, stood up. He stood in front of the people. He realized at this moment, the plan that God was setting forth, he needed to show some agility. He needed to get creative. He needed to do something that required great courage. He needed to stand and explain through the words of Jesus what was going to happen and what was happening. See, agility, the step of agility in a strategy requires you to collect, interpret, generate, and evaluate ideas. You have to collect ideas. You have to collect the information that's happening. When you're planning out something, you have to collect information. You have to look at the environment around you. You have to figure out what you can and cannot do. Then you have to take it and interpret it. What does it mean? Then you have to get, you have to get innovative. I think one of the things that we have the hardest time doing in achieving goals or dreams and desires is getting creative. Now, I'm not the most creative person in the world. I mean, this is the extent of my creativity. This is what I did. I'm not extremely creative, but I'm always thinking about creative ways to do things, whether it's deliver a message, whether it's to do a ministry, whether it's in my marriage or with our kids. I try to be as creative as I can. But you've got to have intuition, creativity, and insight, and that's what agility is. It's the point to where you trust the plan that God has set forth and you start to work it. And you have to get creative. When we do the boxes, it's not always vertical. There's offshoots because there's different things you have to do. You have to get creative. Jesus made this what I think is just a transformational statement in the Bible. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." That's a big statement. But what's greater is what comes next. "And they will do even greater things than these." See, we have the ability to be creative and agile and innovative. Well, we have to be. Because Christ has called us to do greater things than even what he had done. All right. So, no looking back. Step and leap. We have to show great agility. We have to have great clarity. And when I say clarity, I mean we have to have clear priorities. We have to have clear steps in the process. Acts chapter 3. This is a great account because they had just finished, all these people had come out of this Pentecost environment, and now they did what? They started the process of meeting and eating and breaking bread together, and there was fellowship happening. And then all of a sudden, there's a situation. It's like the first real big situation. Pentecost was a situation, but not a situation like what I'm talking about, but something happened. There was a sick man. And Peter and the disciples came upon this man. And Peter knew what God had called him to do. Go into the world and make disciples of all people. Well, in order to make a disciple, they needed to see Christ in action. They needed to see that just because Jesus was gone from the earth, that things and miracles and unbelievable events would still go on. That Christ had empowered these men to reach this goal. And so what do Peter and the disciples do? Well, they lay hands on this man and he's healed. Peter saw clearly a priority. The first thing he didn't do was to go preach. Well, Christ is gone, so let me travel to the synagogue and I shall present the first sermon ever preached in the absence of Jesus. He didn't say, hey, listen, guys, I'm the new leader now, so we're going to do what I want to do. And, you know, I was never crazy about all this healing stuff when Jesus was on earth, so we're going to bypass that. No, the first thing he does is heal. He started to develop priorities. The healing process not only brought the person that he healed closer to Jesus, but those who saw now saw that Christ still lives. Priorities help us coordinate the action that is needed as well as provide framework for decisive action. Priorities help us coordinate action. Okay, we know what we've got to do. We've got to set priorities on how to get there. We do this all the time, don't we? The reason I was not a very good college student when I was the age that I was supposed to be a college student is because I was terrible at priorities. My priority was to get up whenever, to have something to eat, maybe or maybe not take a shower, turn on the television around 12:30, Young and the Restless was on, and, well, I mean, that was a priority. Go have some lunch, open a textbook, close the textbook pretty quickly, and then go out for the night. My priorities were not good. My priorities did not provide a framework for me to put things in action. One of the things that I like to do when I work with people or organizations, you understand and you may not understand, does everybody know what a SWOT is? Have you ever heard that before? SWOT, S-W-O-T, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats is what it stands for. If you took a piece of paper, you would just draw a cross basically, and you'd put strengths up here, weaknesses up here, opportunities here, threats down here. And then you would talk about all those things and whatever your goal or whatever it might be. I renamed it. I didn't get permission to do this. I just renamed it. I renamed it, and this may not be the right way to pronounce it, but I call it the SOWIT. The reason is I like to do strengths and opportunities than weaknesses and threats. I like to talk more about the strengths and opportunities when it comes to priorities. What are you good at, and what are the great opportunities to achieve? I think we spend too much time talking about the things we're not good at and working on those. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't work on those, but to be honest with you, you're not good at it for a reason. So why spend all your energy working on something you're not really great at? Why not work on the things you are good at and become great at them? Right? You should try that sometime, maybe as you're planning. I don't know what you might be planning or what's going on in your life. I can't answer that. But draw your cross and do your strengths, opportunities.